Well, good morning, Second Service. It's good to be with you. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Our verses of study this morning will be verse 1 down to verse 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we'll read, and then we'll pray. I want to briefly address just the passing of my friend, Pastor Scott Gallatin. I'm sure that most of you have heard by now. I know the news has circulated. It's become public. We wanted to respect just the family and their dealings and them just addressing their church body there at Calvary Finger Lakes. And now that they've had the chance to do that, I'm not on Facebook, but I've been told, you know, things are on Facebook and, that sort. So I just figured I'd just quickly mention it so that we can pray. We want to pray for Pastor Scott's wife, Shannon. He has a son, Brett, daughter, Madigan. We want to pray for them. Certainly want to pray for his brother, Jeff. His wife, Morgan. Jeff, you hear. If you listen to WZXV 99.7, there's some goofy guy on at 11:30. You don't want to listen then. But there's other pretty good guys on throughout the day into the evening. He is one of the radio hosts. He's been there since the beginning. He's Pastor Bill's youngest son. We want to pray for him. He remains siblingless on this side of eternity. That's difficult. We want to pray for Pastor Bill. He's 87 now, having to bury his son. Even when people know the Lord and they pass, it's still so heavy for the family and friends. And then they have the whole church body. This was unexpected. It wasn't something that was sort of seen. So we want to pray for the transition there. I don't know who's taking over. I was asked that after first service. That's not even where my mind goes. This is a friend of mine, a co-laborer, and he went to be with Jesus. So I'm thankful for him. I'm just a little confused and sad for everybody else. And so let's read the text. Let the Lord wash us in his word. We'll pray. We'll pray for Finger Lakes as they meet. They have morning services today. We'll pray for ourselves, and then we'll move into the passage here this morning. That is quite amazing where the Holy Spirit in his sovereignty has us. So if you would, I'm a little confused. Let's read, and then we'll pray and get into it here. So pardon me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, verse 3, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, verse 4, notice my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, middle of verse 5, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten by God. But even the very hairs of your head, verse 7, are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10, and whosoever, notice, shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." Notice here, this is for the courtroom, not the classroom. Verse 11 and 12. You don't got to study for your math test this week, because in that hour, the Lord will give you the answers. Or this isn't, I don't have to study for my message. I'll just kind of get up there and wing it. That is not the context at all. This is speaking of being in the crucible for the cause of Christ. And in that moment, Jesus will fill your mouth before authorities that are persecuting you, coming against you with the words that he'd have you to speak, because you've been faithful to make the deposits. You've been faithful to put the word in. The Holy Spirit will fill your mouth. He'll make those withdrawals, as it were, in that hour of need. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer now for Calvary Finger Lakes, the Gallatins, and also our church service. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for giving us life. We thank you for the health, the means that you've provided for us to be here. Lord, we are in agreement with your word that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We also have understanding, illumination, that you feed us, Lord, our very next breaths, like you tell us in Daniel. The very breaths, Lord, that we're breathing come from your hand. We're thankful. We're thankful that we've had it received from you, Lord. You've put it within us to praise you, to bless you, to want to know your word, to gather congregationally, Lord. We recognize all of this goodness comes from you, Lord. We're thankful that you allow us, not only bid us, but you allow us into your presence, that you welcome us, that you long to be with us, Lord. How amazing and how humbling these things are to us this morning. We want to lift to you, God, Shannon and Brett Madigan. We want to lift Jeff and Morgan, their daughters. We want to lift Pastor Bill to you. And then all of the staff and all of the parishioners at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes. Jesus, we pray even now as they're in the middle of their morning services, as they gather, Lord, and as there's so much uncertainty, as there's so much chaos and confusion, Lord, and certainly the adversary never plays fair. Certainly he's constantly a slanderer. He's constantly into the gossip and the juice and the sowing of discord and loves to tear down. Lord, we pray that you'd raise a standard against him, that whatever evil is being sought to be done by the kingdom of darkness, Lord, you would take it and use it for your good. Lord, be with your people out that way. Our brothers and our sisters, comfort their hearts. Lord, those who are here had a relationship with Pastor Scott, love to listen to him. Hearts are hurting even here, Lord. Comfort the hearts, Lord, of your people as you so well do. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you that nothing is too big for you. We are thankful, God, that you meet us in every hour of need. And we're asking you to do that now for our brothers and sisters again out in Finger Lakes, but also us here today. We've come needy. We've come confused with our own stuff, confused by the culture, overwhelmed just by life at times. And we need you to settle us, Lord. We need this sanity check. We need to be washed in your word. We need to be reminded of old truths. And we need to be taught, Lord. We need to have illuminated to us new truths, new to us, not to you, Lord. So open our ears, open our eyes. Holy Spirit, we pray. The goal for us always is to see Jesus. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show the room, myself included, the very person of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and all of God's people agreed and said, amen. So we are in this place where Jesus continues here in Luke 12 with this subject matter of hypocrisy. In chapter 11, where we left off, and we were there for a few weeks, the scene was different than where we find ourselves this morning. He was at a Pharisee's home. He invited him there for brunch. Jesus agreed to go. It was hostile there. Pharisees, lawyers were there. And Jesus rebuked them for their behavior, for what already was taking place within. The spirit of, again, we'll look at it this morning, hypocrisy, this game playing, this mask wearing, pretending to be something that they were not. Now, it seems as though he moves out from the home of this individual into a crowd. That's how we're introduced to the scene here in chapter 12, verse 1. It says that there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, so much so that they're kind of stampeding one another. And it's interesting, the language, the phrase here, innumerable multitude of people, is in the Greek, myriads. It's the same word that John the Revelator uses to describe the host of heaven and us there with the host of heaven, which means 10,000s times 10,000s. sometimes even translated 20,000 times 20,000. And again, the English translators did well here. In other words, the crowd's so big, you can't even number. The crowd is so strong that is gathered together that they're kind of stampeding one another, trying to get in, trying to listen. But Jesus is specifically speaking to, as it tells us in verse 1, to his disciples. So he's making them aware. He's wanting them to understand here the potential that even believers have to be infected by hypocrisy. So I feel like every week we come, we should always listen. We should always have our antennas up, as it were, and try to take the text and let it apply to our lives as the Holy Spirit would. But when he's speaking, especially specifically to followers of himself, of Jesus, then we should really take heed. This isn't like a free pass, because maybe last week you could sit in the congregation and say, well, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not some religious zealot. I follow Jesus, so this isn't really for me. I'm not really concerned with these things. Well, this week, Jesus is sort of transitioning here, and he's saying, I'm not worried about you infecting others like I was with those in chapter 11. I'm worried about you being infected by them. And there's something within each of us, this innate value system, where we care so much as human beings about what other people think. I mean, that's what Jesus exposes here. There's such an obsession oftentimes, at least periodically in our lives, where we're so consumed with people's opinions of us. And so that is something Jesus is going to deal with here as he takes us through the passage. And he's going to take this whole thing that's in front of us this morning in the context of time versus eternity, of now versus then, of what people think versus what God thinks. And listen, he says that's the solution. The only thing that overcomes the fear of man is the fear of God. And we will, again, circle back to that thought as we move through this morning. So he says to his disciples, he says to us here today, disciple means learner, it means student. If you say that's me, then really listen. He says, beware, end of verse 1, in the tense there, is constantly be watching and constantly beware. So if you're 70, 80 years old and you say, I've been walking with Jesus for 4 decades, you're not exempt. We are constantly in a position, our Lord says, of needing heads up to this potential tendency of being hypocritical. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven, it's yeast. It has a property. He says, this is something that grows. It's something that rises. It's something that permeates. It spreads. It's never static. It's not passive. It's aggressive. And it only takes a little bit to get in a believer. And the next thing you know, it sort of starts to weave itself throughout our being, and it could take us over. So there's a danger in this. That's what Jesus is saying. Everybody with me? I'll be calling for some amens this morning because there's a lot that we're covering. And I want to make sure that we're getting what we're supposed to get before we go to the next thing. So he's saying even just a little bit of this infecting you is so greatly dangerous to you because it will spread throughout your being if you get infected. So we need to be very careful of these things. 2 and 3 sort of go together here. He gives reason to his thought. He says in verse 2, for there is nothing covered. The idea there then is now because there's a contrast. So I'll insert the ideas as we move through this verse. For there is nothing covered now that shall not be revealed then. See that? There's nothing covered now in time that shall not be revealed then in eternity, the Lord is saying. Neither hid that shall not be known, judgment day. Therefore, verse 3, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light in eternity. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets, Jesus says, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. So in these verses, the Lord is saying, we need to understand that hypocrisy is an exercise in futility. That's what he's expressing to us here. To put it bluntly, hypocrisy fails. It's not a successful program that he wants his people to be involved with. The truth always comes out and the mask is always going to come off. That's what Jesus is saying. The mask-wearing person, The one that wears a mask, it is not enduring. You can only be a hypocrite temporarily. And the Lord is revealing these things to us in this passage. So don't involve yourself with it. It's not a long-lasting program. He's also exploiting to us here in verse 2 and 3 that hypocrisy depends on secrecy to exist. And the thing about that is, in heaven, there is no secrecy. You know, I want you to think through these things that I'm saying to you. This isn't like a little sermonette. I'm asking the room to really consider, to meditate upon these truths that come from the mouth of Jesus, because they'll liberate us and they'll set us free. We'll begin to enter into that joy of the Lord that will be our strength. To sustain hypocrisy and legalism and mask wearing and Phariseeism and all of those other things, it will destroy us. It's not long lasting. Jesus wants what we have to be long lasting. And hypocrisy is not. It's also burdensome because it depends on secrecy. It's because the Lord is saying here, I'm denouncing this type of thing. I don't want you to invest in this kind of life. There's a freedom, I think, that we're supposed to see applied from the passage. There's this freedom to be, listen, all that we are and all that we are not in our growth and in our sanctification in Christ's likeness, both before God and with each other. There's this freedom. Hey, all that we are, all the work that Jesus has done so far, and then the work that Jesus still needs to do, which implies what we are not. There can be that realness with one another. If there can be that realness with God, there can certainly be that realness with one another. So don't get infected by this nonsense. There is no secrecy in heaven. And listen, the other truth that comes from this is that the Lord wants you to be free so that you don't feel this burden of mask wearing. And I appreciate the things that he's saying to his believers, to you and I this morning, so much in this passage. It makes so much sense. You can be who you are in your growing process. You can be in a position where you don't have to be afraid that you are not yet where others are in your growing process. There's so much liberty in that. Truth fears no proof. Just walking in the light with the Lord is wonderful. Amen. I had breakfast with my dad yesterday morning, and you know, something was brought to my attention, something just kind of was ran by me by him. And he asked me for my opinion, my thoughts, a response. And I said, Dad, what you're bringing to me, I've never considered. I said, but here's what I got to do. He said, all right, well, talk to so and so, people he knows I respect. And I said, well, with all due respect to them and you, that's not even what I'm saying. I don't really need, per se, to talk to those people. I need to talk to God. And if God gives me something in his word that confirms either way what you're asking, I'm good. I don't care, with all due respect, what anyone here thinks. I don't care what my board thinks. I don't care what my superiors think, necessarily, if God spoke to me. And I've never had it where God has spoken something to me and the people that he uses to be a voice in my life aren't confirming. Maybe sometimes one or two, but not all. That would be alarming to me. I don't want to mislead anybody. In other words, the implication here that I want to give is that when God speaks, I'm good. When God speaks, I'm willing to take the resistance, the opposition, the slander, whatever it would be, because there's liberation. Truth fears no proof. And God is saying that to his people here. He's saying, these hypocrites, these Pharisees that you see walking around, the only way that they can sustain such behavior is a life of secrecy. There's no secrecy in heaven. The only way that they're able to do this here is to pretend. I don't want you to pretend. I want you to be real. I want you to be real with God. I want you to be real with one another. Don't fall into this nonsense. Don't even let a little bit begin to infect you. If you notice it happening, you start to do something because someone's around or looking at you, catch yourself and repent and ask Jesus to forgive you and to set you free from that type of behavior. Amen? 4 through 7 are all wonderful verses, but there's something the Holy Spirit gave me that I want to show you here collectively in these verses. So let's do that first, and then we'll exegete the verses as the Lord leads. But something that rises from this portion is this subject matter now, and 4 through 7, of fear. Fear is going to be mentioned 5 times. And I think that the Holy Spirit did that here, at least for one reason, is because fear is one of the things that drives hypocrisy. Fear is one of the things that drives hypocrisy. So he says, and I say to you, my friends, that's how verse 4 begins. The only time in the synoptics that he says, my friends. All Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only instance where he calls the disciples his friends, right here. He says, and I say to you, my friends, here's the first of five, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and then after that, have no more that they can do to you. And certainly, specifically, he is actually literally speaking to all but Judas and John. Judas will commit suicide. John will live the long life of martyrdom. The rest of the 10 will be killed. They'll be martyred for their profession in Jesus. So he's saying to them here, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. That after that in verse 4 is the key to the passage. The after that. Everybody should see that. That's very important there. That's the key. That's why we live. The after that. That's what our hope is attached to in the after that. That's what our destiny is attached to. That's what our reunions are involved in, the after that. He's saying to us here, the worst that your opposers can do, those who are persecuting you, coming against you, is kill you. And it's easier for him to say than for us to sometimes receive, because then, you know, it's easy to think, well, Lord, that's pretty severe. They're going to kill us here. And thankfully, by the grace of God, that's not really happening in our country right now. But he's saying that that's the extreme. So maybe we face, and I think that's on the rise, persecution, tongue slandering, our reputations being sought to be destroyed by those who are antichrist. The spirit of antichrist is here. We're seeing that coming against the word of God, the spirit of God. As all these things happen, the very worst in our estimation that they can do is take our lives. But Jesus says, hey, listen, though, think this through. Even if they do that, they got nothing in the after that. If they kill your body, then you're home free. So you don't have to be afraid, is what he is saying. Because if you can understand that, if you can understand, even if they take your life, you're ushered into eternity with the Lord. If you can comprehend that and allow the fear of the Lord to overtake the fear of man, which brings a snare to your soul, then you'll be liberated in what you worry about people thinking about you in your classroom. When you're in high school and your teacher says something ridiculous, or you're in college, you know, and your professor says something that is so anti-biblical, or you're in the lunchroom, the break room, wherever you are, whatever comes your way by way of consequence or punishment or whatever it would be, it's, well, I mean, if it's not taking your life, which is the most extreme, it's not a big deal, because all they can do is bring you into the presence, he's saying, of Jesus. That's what he's saying to us in this verse. So he says, friends, don't be afraid of them that could kill you. In the after that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you. Here he continues with the subject matter of fear. He says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. If fear is going to be your motivator, then fear God is what he's going to say. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, he says it again here for the fourth time, fear him. That's the key here. If there's going to be any fear in your life that is motivator, fear the Lord. He is the one that you should fear, that you should honor, that you should reverence, that should dictate how you live your life. If that is what dictates how you live your life, your fear of God, then you don't have to worry about anything else. That should set the room free. We don't want to be infected by any of this. We don't even want a little bit of the leaven of hypocrisy to even start within us, let alone to permeate through us. We don't need to live a life of secrecy. I don't got to worry about man pleasing you. I don't got to worry about your approval. If God is pleased, then I'm letting him actively work in my life. I don't have to be ashamed that I'm still under construction, and neither do you. I don't have to be ashamed that there's still growth. I don't have to be ashamed that there's still undoneness attached to me. So much undoneness. I don't have to be ashamed of any of those things before God or before one another. So this can really help. Our church will really be unique if we can adapt these truths into our theology. If we can believe this, like an IV drip this morning, if we can let it drip into our beings, man, we'll do so good with communicating this true, pure gospel to the world. It will be so contagious. If we can effectively, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, believe these truths and then go out there and express these truths to other people, that you can come in, Jesus catches fish before he cleans them, You can come in as an unbeliever. You can stay as long as you want as an unbeliever. In fact, the Bible encourages that you should be a Berean, that you should search these things and see if they're true yourself. You shouldn't just believe me or any other man in the pulpit. You should look at the word, listen to the word, study the word. If you find them to be true, receive Jesus into your life. And then he will move you at your pace. You can come in week after week. It's not an abusive grace. Legalists struggle with this, but it's truth. And you can say, man, Jesus has done so much, but Jesus has so much more to do. I tell my kids that. That's talk at our dinner table. That's talk at our breakfast table. I say it in our family room when we're gathering and I have to apologize. And I could tell that they're stumbled by my behavior. It happened once like 10 years ago. Other people have to do these things. I'm just kidding. It happened just this weekend. I have to sit there and say I'm ashamed of that. I don't like that. That's a part of me that I want to grow in. I recognize that. I mean, this has to happen in the believer's life. But then there has to be this, I'm not going to stay condemned. Like, I'm going to move from this because Jesus forgives me. And if heaven forgives me, then, and I've asked you for your forgiveness, if it directly offended you and you don't want to or you're waiting to or whatever, that's your prerogative, but I'm clean. I got to keep moving. Sufficient is the evil of the day thereof. I can't dwell on yesterday's evils. You understand? So we can come here. We can be set free. We can be washed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be encouraged because, listen, we're going to be contagious with what we got. So we want to give this type of gospel, good news, out to the world. When people come, we don't want to cringe. Oh, no, what's he going to say this week? Is it going to be condemning? Is it going to be finger-pointing? Never. Never. We're not pointing fingers. We're not coming. Jesus, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world. We're coming, if conviction is needed, to be convicted, but to be liberated. Less of our ideology and more of biblical theology. Jesus, replace all the nonsense, all the junk, all the stuff, preconceived notions, whatever, Lord, traditions, whatever isn't of you and that doesn't align with you, God, I don't want any of it. And the Lord is doing this here in this passage. He's saying, guys, it's one thing at the Pharisee's house and the lawyers, whatever, they're outside of me, but you are in me and I'm worried about you getting just even a little bit of this in you. This property of leaven, this thing here, it will spread. It's never going to be passive. It's always going to be aggressive. Don't sit on it. Don't allow it. Don't tolerate it. Deal with it quickly. You're my friends is the idea here. Don't be afraid of trying to please people's thoughts about you or being invited by so-and-so or people's opinions or whatever. Don't worry about any of that. Because as quick as they praise you, they'll slander you. As much as they like you, the next day they'll hate you. People are fickle in all of that. You just worry about pleasing God. And then he continues in this subject here of fear, but also of love. And he says to the believers, he says to us in verse 6, he illustrates his care for us. He says, are not 5 sparrows, which are so inexpensive, they're in value, they're without value, there's no value really to a sparrow, he says, are not even 5 sparrows sold for a half a penny apiece, 2 farthings. And yet he says, not even one of them, you see it here, is forgotten before God. Not one. This is a stupid bird that nobody else cares about. You know, it dies and lands in the yard there, and the Lord says, and I noticed it. And then he does a contrast, and he reasons from the lesser to the greater, from 6 to 7. And he says, but, again, in contrast to a sparrow falling, even the very hairs of your head, he says, notice, are all numbered. So fear, there's number 5. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You see that? He says, all of the hairs on your head wonderfully are numbered. He doesn't say they're counted. He says they're numbered. The average, you know, human adult has 75,000 to 140,000 hairs, averaging around 100,000. Some crazy number of hairs fall out of your head a day, whoever the statisticians are that figure that one out. I can't even remember the number because I thought, well, how do they even know? So I don't care what the number is. All I know is, as a middle-aged man, it's true. There's hair on my shoulder, hair on my sweatshirt once in a while, and I brush my hair. There's hair in the brush. Again, there's enough to see, well, there's hair there that I got to take out of the brush and throw into the garbage. And amazingly, the Lord says, well, that's number 12. That's number 2,650. That's, you know, every hair on the head has a number assigned to it. And what's being communicated by Jesus here is, yeah, I notice when a silly bird falls from the sky. But I got every hair in your head numbered. My love for you is current because every day it changes. And my love for you is detailed. And if I could really believe that, I could be myself in his presence. You know something? When my dad comes over, when my mom comes over, I don't ever try to be anything. I've never tried to, like, when I was wrestling, I tried to impress my dad. But besides that, I never try to impress my parents. If they come in my office in between services, the both of them will be over my house this afternoon. I will not, like, when before they get there, they're coming for Sunday sauce. And before they come, I will not run up the stairs and fix myself. In fact, I'll unfix myself. And you could imagine, because it's already this bad, imagine what happens when I'm home. Like, I will not sit at the table a certain way or lounge in the family room because they're in the room. Or, I mean, I would behave differently if some of you were at my house. And I'd probably be a little bit fake because I would be uncomfortable. Honestly. But in the presence of my parents, there is zero of that. Because I know that no matter, I could vent. I could say things I could never say to anybody else. I could say things I don't even mean. Like we do in our homes with our spouses, with our parents. If you're young enough, you still live there. I can say things that I know that they know that I don't even mean what I'm saying. But I can say it anyways in frustration and know that they will love me through all of that. That's the beauty of a loving dad and a loving mom. The Lord says, if you can be that way in a human relationship, God loves you so much, he can't love you anymore. Did you know that? You're here today. I don't care if it's such a simple truth. You say, give me something deeper, please. You could explore the love of God, the depth, the height, the breadth, the width, like Paul says. It's going to take you through eternity, not even into eternity. But I'm going to say this to you. You can't earn more love from God today. You can't have an awesome day that will undo your weekend or make him be impressed with you. He's saying, my love for you is so current that every hair on your head is numbered. I know when number 12 fell out and number 200 fell out and so on and so forth. And I have intact the number that remains to this day. I care about you and I love you and there's no detail about you that's too small. So if I can believe this and receive the love of God in Christ Jesus for me, I always want to exegete biblically. I want to keep the text in the context. I think then what he's saying in the context of hypocrisy is, so why are you playing any games? Why do you care what elder so-and-so thinks or a pastor thinks? I'm telling you as God incarnate, this is how I feel. You don't got to do the secrecy stuff. You don't got to have the fear of man that will just constantly, if you're a man pleaser, it will constantly be a snare to your soul. Just get with me. Let me do my work in you by the power of my spirit and transform you and sanctify you. Understand that everybody's a work in progress. There's undoneness in everybody that you're ever around. If not, then they'd be in glory. And just keep giving your life to me. When I texted Pastor Bill early in the week when his son went to be with Jesus, that was his very response to me. Just keep giving your life to Jesus. And that's all that any of us here have to do. Just keep giving your life to Jesus. He's patient with each of us in the process, and it will protect us from Phariseeism. There's a wonderful paradox in 4 through 7 here. In verse 5, he says fear. In verse 7, he says fear not, because the fear of God rids us of all other fear. And it's beautiful to see these things. Now, in verse 8, there's still some work for us to do here. He takes us back here to the scales of time and eternity again. And he says, also I say to you, whosoever, and the tenses here are durative, it's whosoever shall agree with, Whosoever shall identify with ongoingly with me, he's saying, or confess me is the English there, before men, that's now in time, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God in eternity. That's the idea. But he, Durdive, that continuously lives a life where you're denying Jesus, you continuously live that way now in time before men, well, the consequences are that you will be denied eventually in eternity before the angels of God. That's what the word of the Lord says. We profess Jesus. There's a day that's coming where when we get to glory, he's going to say, Father, this is David. He accepted my forgiveness, my love, my grace. I transformed his life, and he gets to enter in because of that. There's going to be an announcement in heaven. My son is here. My daughter is here. However that goes. There's going to be this, you profess me on that side of eternity where we are now. Well, I will announce and profess before the angels of God, the Father, that you are mine because of that. And if you don't, that's your choice. That's what he's going to move us to right now. Well, then that's your prerogative also. But the consequences are, as you denied me, I will deny you. Which makes total sense. Why would you want to go to heaven and be with the one that you denied your whole existence on earth? That doesn't make any sense. So here's where we close. It gets heavy, but I got to be faithful here. He puts this whole thing in the context in verse 10 of what was just spoken, and he says this, and it's very clear, it's very understandable if you'll give your heart and your ears to it. He says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, notice this, it, singular, shall not be forgiven. You see that? This is a hot topic. It's something that gets brought up so often, even by seasoned saints. So I just want everybody to be biblical here in their theology. Notice what Jesus inserts here. He's piggybacking the statement, you profess me before man in time, I'll profess you before the Father, the angels, the host of heaven, in eternity. If you don't, then I won't. But there are consequences to that. Now think this through. There is a sin that is the unpardonable sin. It's not the things that we want to say. We like to say certain things are so much worse, or they're abominations, or they're so ugly, or grotesque, or whatever we would want to say. But Jesus defines and identifies it for us right here. It's not even saying Jesus' name in vain. Jesus' name as a cuss word. It's not adultery. It's not murder. I mean, the Bible is full of those types that have gotten converted. It's not any of the things that maybe we so often would say is so severe. I'm not saying they're not, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't repent. I'm simply saying that God in his grace will receive anyone that comes to him in Jesus' name. Okay, now there's an aspect of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because this is an argument, so I want to address this. And this is where we land, so don't be overwhelmed with the time we spend right now. Okay? There is an aspect of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that could have only been done when Jesus walked the earth. And I understand that. I agree with that. There's an aspect. And in respect to these who were watching him, predominantly the rejectors being the Pharisees, were Bible students. They knew Old Testament prophecies. And they were watching him fulfill prophecies. And then they were attributing the glory that was demonstrated to coming from Beelzebub, the devil. So they recognized that Jesus was supernatural. You know, like today there are people who say he was a good moral teacher or whatever else. And even them then would have said, oh, he's more than a good teacher. We wouldn't have killed him if that's all that he was. He did supernatural, miraculous things often in front of them that correlated with Old Testament messianic prophecies. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, like he does today, did then, he was banging on the hearts of these people, saying, he's him. He's him. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's the fulfillment of all of these things. They had to consciously, deliberately reject that in order to be in the ranks, the files, the category of this sin. Does that make sense? Now, we can still do these very things today. There's still unpardonable sin relative to the work of the Holy Spirit. As I often say, when the Holy Spirit comes up, his ministry, is to point people to Jesus. So whether you're 10 years old in this room or are 100 years old or wherever you find yourself in between, the Holy Spirit always is pointing people to Jesus. I can testify that he's done that my whole life. Since I was a kid and I didn't really understand much about anything, I understood the work of the Holy Spirit. I can look back now and say, man, I feel like the Holy Spirit was after me as a boy. I mean, well before I had a handle on the word or eschatology or whatever else that is deep and broad and wide, I had an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. I had conviction. I had this agreeable testimony, like, within. I believe the Holy Spirit cooperates with conscience before you're saved, this innate nature of what's right, what's wrong. And I believe that the things my parents taught me predominantly, but also my Sunday school teachers taught me, I had this presence of the Holy Spirit telling me that's true. That's true. You have it too. I know you do because I'm one of you. When the word goes forth, it does not matter how gifted the articulator is or the orator is. If the word goes forth, it's powerful. The Holy Spirit joins it like missiles. He like rides the word. He rides it right into the depths of the being of the listener, and he tells the listener it's true. It's true. It's true. To die without rejecting that Jesus is truth is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit your whole entire life to when you cross from the now to the then, from time to eternity, will then be the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that we know in other people's lives when that happens necessarily. We think we do sometimes, but I don't think we actually do. I think our duty, our job, is to keep loving people, witnessing to people, praying for people to the day that Christ calls us home. But here's the deal, because the room is, it's a mixed multitude. It always is. If you've been invited, or I know some people come because they got kind of have to come. Your spouse is a Christian. Your girlfriend's a Christian. Your buddy's a Christian. However this works, you kind of got your arm twisted. You sort of have to come. Here's the danger for you, okay? And you need to hear me here. You do whatever you want. I'm not forcing anything. I'm just being faithful to the text. Here's the danger. There will be a last day. There will be a last service. There will be a last testimony by the Holy Spirit to you of your need for Jesus if you continue. Does this make sense? If your decision-making thus far is stiff-arming Jesus, what the scriptures teach us is that there's a day where the Holy Spirit will give you over to your resistance. It's like what he did with Pharaoh in Egypt. He gives you over to your decision-making. If you would, he concretes it so that there is no more opportunity to get saved. Can I tell you why? Please stay with me in these closing moments. I'm going to make it so simplistic. You can't get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you think, well, then whatever about the Holy Spirit. No, you don't understand. The Holy Spirit is essential in your salvation. Man can't see their need for Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I get frustrated sometimes. Like, man, why don't they get saved? Aren't they watching the Middle East? Aren't they seeing good, evil, evil, good? How can they not see it so obvious? Because they're blind. That's why I'm aging right in front of you. Because I'm not just an orator or a public speaker. I'm warring against powers and principalities presently. The adversary doesn't want you to understand this. His greatest tactic, perhaps, is procrastination, making you think you're good. Wait it out a little longer. Have a little more fun. Do your thing just a bit longer. That's what stay in the relationship. Stay in the sin. You've got time. You've got time. I don't think his greatest tactic is trying to refute this, because any really smart person can't. This is too logical. I don't care who you are. I don't care what PhD you have. I don't think anybody that will sincerely give their mind to the study of scriptures can actually refute what it teaches. So I think the greater way to approach it, especially in this generation, with young people, with people who've been exposed to it, who aren't necessarily against it, they're just not ready for it, is you've got time. You've got time. You've got time. The danger is, I'll say it one more time, there's a last day. There's a last service, there's a last appeal by the Holy Spirit to you individually of your personal need for Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your King and your God. And you don't know when it is. I don't even want to be near that. And then you die and you go from, that's the context, from now to then, from time to eternity. And it's no wonder why Stephen, the first recorded martyr in Acts 7, as he's getting ready, he's between the two. He's between the now and the then. He's between the now and the after this, the after that, the key to the whole passage. He's between the two. The heavens open. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He's getting ready to sail into eternity. And before he goes, he wonderfully says to unbelievers, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? You're stiff-necked. In other words, implying this. You've got to do an awful lot. You've got to be awfully stubborn to find yourself in a place of being reprobate or crossing the line of no return. Because Jesus is gracious through his Spirit in his pursuit of you. Is that clear? Does that make sense? It's what it is. It's what the Bible teaches. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you for using his name in vain. He'll forgive you for the darkest, most despicable deeds that would get you locked up. Even with a faulty jurisprudence system like ours for the rest of your life, he can forgive. Heaven's going to be full of forgiven sinners. That's all that's there besides the angelic host and God himself. But what will keep you out is you saying no. Now, to be faithful as an expositor of Scripture, if you're a believer this morning, you can't resist the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit already has you. And the Holy Spirit is in you. First, he was with you. If you're saved, he's in you. And you're sealed to the day of redemption. And I hope and I pray if you go here that he's upon you. There's a third experience there. But even if he's upon you, there are two things that Paul warns us of in our relationship to him that we can do. And that is this. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians. And we can quench the Holy Spirit, Paul says to the Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit, although doesn't want the spotlight, he needs to be understood. He's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's a distinct person. So then that means if his residence is in the believer and we're warned not to grieve him, it means that he has emotions and he can be hurt. And we should care about that. We should care that the Holy Spirit is in us and we take him with us when we leave church today. That he abides in us. That's why Paul to the Corinthian church said, be careful about sexual sin specifically, because you're bringing your body into an act where you're becoming one if you're fornicating with somebody, and your body, the Holy Spirit resides in, so you're bringing the Holy Spirit into that act. You see the filth? You see how sensical the scriptures are? So be careful that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can hurt him, you can offend him. I want to say the word, but it's me in English talking about God Almighty, but I'm going to go for it. I want to say you can stumble him. He's God, so I understand in the fullness of the word you can't, but you get what I'm saying. He's a person. He's not just some phantom or ghost or whatever we would make and minimize his part of the Godhead. He's equal to the Father and the Son and distinct in person, and I admire and adore him. I'm so imperfect, I grieve him certainly more than I like to think of. But I am so thankful for his effective work in my life that has made this pursuit of Christ authentic, genuine, and true, that when opportunity is given, I want to speak highly of him and your need and my need for him. Paul says, be careful that you don't grieve him, but also be careful that you don't quench him. Quench should make you think of like a fire. He's like a fire within you, a holy fire. And what's being implied there in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that there could be such behavior in your life that you can damper the fire. You can hinder the fire. So I think the grieving of the Holy Spirit is the inward work. I think the quenching of the Holy Spirit is the outward work. The Holy Spirit is the gift giver. And I believe that, yes, gifts are given, callings are given without repentance, but I believe that gifts and callings can be squandered, hindered, and diminished when we quench the Holy Spirit. I can't have this pure, beautiful, holy light within radiate without if I got secret sin. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to know quick if I stay engaged in secret sin. I'm not going to have the authority. I'm not going to have the unction. You're going to see it. You're going to see the light, as it were, diminish. It's not the Holy Spirit leaving me. We know that he doesn't leave us. We're New Testament believers. David prayed, take not thine Holy Spirit, but that was before the cross. He doesn't take his spirit from us, but we can quench the Holy Spirit. So when you're in the presence of a really effective preacher of the scripture or worship leader or intercessor, what you're admiring about them isn't how they speak or how they play or how they sing. I'll tell you what it is. What you're admiring is their holiness. And the Holy Spirit is allowed in the person's life to be fanned into flame. So the fire that comes from their walk with Jesus is bright and beautiful and attractive. But if they start messing with sin and taking their calling lightly, well, that fire not completely goes out, but it certainly is quenched. And those are the things the believer needs to concern themselves with. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I want to be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit and keep shining bright and go out there into that world and communicate such a powerful, effective gospel that no matter where you are, no matter where our culture is, Jesus still saves. He does it patiently. He does it graciously. You can come to Calvary Chapel of the West Side as far as you are in the Lord and as undone as you are in the Lord and anywhere in between. And God will accept you and continue to work in you. Never leaves us where he finds us. Never allows us to stay stagnant. He's faithful. And there's a culture that's being breed here that we leave each other alone in the process unless the Holy Spirit gives a word. And we watch each other grow, and we're amazed at the growth in others as much as we are in the growth of us. That Jesus saved us, that Jesus is saving us, and Jesus will save us all the way home. Amen? You don't got to come and continue in the secrecy. You don't got to come and fear man. We don't want to infect people with that, and we don't want to be infected by that. We just want to come and understand that every hair on our head is numbered. I love my four kids so much, but I've never sat there and gave a number assignment to each of their hairs. In fact, I complain about the girls' hair all the time. It's everywhere. Sometimes you go in the shower and there's, you know, on the wall, it's like, whoa, you feel like it's a head there or something, you know. All the hair's on the wall. But for him to love us so specifically, so detailedly, is powerful. And that's the only type of thing we should seek to emulate to the world when they wonder, what is he like? I'll tell you what he's like. He cares about the small things and he cares about the big things. And he's faithful. And he's kind. And he's gracious. And he desires that none perish. You got to do an awful lot of resisting to perish. It won't be easy to get to hell. The Bible teaches eternal punishment. So I teach it too. And it will not be easy for image bearers to get there. The Lord Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is going to do everything just short of violating free will, of prohibiting image bearers to go. He pounds on the hearts of men and women. And in his timing, he saves. Amen. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the clarity that it brings. Thanks for the sobriety. Thank you for your graciousness to explain these things to us. Thank you for this building that we can welcome people into, just as they are. The tension is so crazy to me, Lord, how you're perfectly holy and yet not offended to be in the presence of blatant sinners. Amazing. And then even after we're saved, we still sin blatantly. And you just keep refining. Keep sanctifying. So Lord, there's really nothing other than we love you. And we want to serve you. And we want to finish out our days for your glory, however long you give us, Lord. And if there's a person or people in this second service who are, where Stephen said, resisting the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, in this closing song that they would be broken. That they would stop resisting, and today would be the day of accepting. I don't got to see it, Lord. Elders and pastors and parishioners don't need to see it. Just the court of heaven does. So I pray that every mouth in this room would confess and believe in their heart before they leave today that Jesus Christ is Lord.